1:30. Out of the depths I have cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The title of my message is found in verse 1, Out of the Depths. As I read and meditated and thought upon this psalm, my soul was stirred and encouraged. I think all of us at one time or another in our lives can identify, in part at least, with the psalmist, with David. As I thought about him saying, out of the depths I cried unto the Lord, I started thinking about all the trials and afflictions and situations that David encountered during his life. He had experienced the pinnacle of victory when, as just a young shepherd boy, he heroically stood in the gap, stood for God, and God empowered him to slay Goliath the giant. And immediately the people in Israel began to sing his praises. But not long after that, just shortly after that, he experienced the pain and the trial that comes with jealousy and envy as King Saul heard what they were singing, and he got jealous of David, this young man, that the affections of the people of Israel were toward this new warrior. And he began to plot and plan and put into action a desire to have him killed. One time he even threw a javelin and tried to stabbed David with it. But God was with him. He experienced the trials and the tribulations of jealousy and envy. He experienced that firsthand. It's a horrible thing when somebody is plotting against you continually. And I'm sure that his soul had some depths of sorrow as he thought about that, as he was running from King Saul and hiding from him. And then I thought about how awful it must have been. The king, David, was exalted as king. And when he should have been out leading his men, he was at home. He went up on the rooftop, and in a moment of sin and weakness, he looked upon Bathsheba while she was bathing. In his mind, he lusted after her. And then he turned that lust into fruition and action. He sent for Bathsheba. and he committed adultery with her. Again, that there's some depths there of sin and sorrow in order to try to cover up his sin. He conceived a plan to have Uriah the Hittite go to the forefront of the battle. Now this was after David tried to get him home and feed him and get him drunk and have him go down and spend a few days with his wife to cover up her pregnancy. Uriah was too faithful of a soldier to do that. He would not go into his wife while his men were on the battlefield. David finally conceived a plan and told Joab, "You go and put Uriah in the forefront of the battle, leading it, and see what happens." And he knew what would happen. Uriah was killed. And then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. God had more sorrow for him, though. God will chasten you and afflict you when you're His child. And Nathan, God raised up Nathan, a bold, a faithful prophet who gave the parable of the lamb, how a man had stolen, he had plenty of his own sheep, but he decided to steal a poor man's lamb. And David said, "We ought to be restored fourfold." That's horrible. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And he exposed the sin of adultery, Bathsheba, with Bathsheba. And God chastised him by causing the fruit of that union. That child was taken away, I believe, to paradise. But you think about the sorrow that comes with knowing you're responsible. But that wasn't all the sorrows that David had to experience. See, God started chastening him pretty severely right there. But that wasn't all. One of his sons went into his sister and had an adulterous relationship with her, Tamar. Awful. Awful to think of. And Absalom heard about it, found out about it, and immediately set out to kill one of David's sons, his half-brother. And he did. So there's one son dead. Absalom basically banished from the kingdom. And then David is mourning for his son and wants him to come back. He does come back. He's restored. And he begins to steal the hearts of the people of David's kingdom. And his own son betrayed him. David went from his throne into the wilderness to escape his own son's desire to take his throne. And then Absalom was killed. I say that to make you understand that David knew what the depths were really all about. And I believe David was a type of Christ in suffering. But he understood what it was to be weighed down with sorrow and sin and the cares of this life. He knew what it was to be discouraged and disappointed and broken before God. And the fact is, today, we don't want to acknowledge our own vulnerabilities and our own sins. they always bring sorrow. And even trials and afflictions that are not brought on by sin. A lot of what David experienced was chastening. But we experience affliction. We know what it is to be disappointed, to be filled with sorrow. But I think this psalm gives us a measure of encouragement, no matter how far into the depths of despondency, discouragement, and even despair you may descend. There is hope in God who hears and answers our cries even when they are faint and feeble. Even when there's just a smidgen of faith attached to them. God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." David latched on to the principle of that truth. Have you ever felt so low that you didn't even think you could even call out to God? Well, David refutes that. Because you probably couldn't get much lower than he was at different times in his life. And he had learned to cry out and call unto God and remember His mercies. The first thing I want to address this morning is the depths of sin and soul slavery. The fact of the matter is, this is not something that's being preached in our world anymore, in churches. The doctrine of man's sinful nature and depravity is something that is not being taught and preached. Everybody thinks that they're good. I'm going to burst your bubble today. There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good. No, not one. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us were born with a sinful nature. It goes all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden, and we inherit that sin nature. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Ecclesiastes 7 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And you're saying, "Well, preacher, I thought you were going to preach something encouraging today." Let me get there. But I believe with all my heart that until preachers get back to preaching and telling men what they are and what they need, they will never understand salvation. We're all born of sin. And you think, "I thought this thought struck me today." All the billions of people in the world, all are born with a sin nature. So all of the discord, the violence, the immorality, the wickedness and rebellion in our world can be traced back to this unholy source, a sinful nature. And we hear of catastrophes. We hear of shooting. I'm amazed that it doesn't happen every moment of every day. We can thank the restraining grace of God and mercy of God and the goodness of God that men don't act on their depravity. Do you know why the unraveling of the rule of law and why people are acting out in such ways are? People have rejected God. They've rejected His Word. They've rejected the authority of His law and His truth. the sinful nature of every man is opposed to God. And sin always takes men and women to the depths and enslaves them. And it's a horrible sight to see those enslaved by sin struggling to no avail. To feel trapped, overwhelmed, broken, no way out. We walk into Walmart. We look in the faces of people many times. People have no happiness. They have a blank stare. We have no idea of the brokenness that they may be feeling at that moment. The terrible things that may be going on in their own personal life, in their family. We don't know their circumstances. But people are broken. Broken by sin and trapped. People are addicted. Sadly, our society has tried to label everything as a sickness, when all the true starting of it is with sin. I know what it is to be enslaved. I lived my life before I was saved as one who was in bondage. And I felt like there was no way out. I can't tell you the number of times that I was so low and so broken, and I'd wake up in the morning with a foggy mind and brain, and I'd think, I can't keep living like this. And by that night, I was right back in the cesspool of sin. I know what the depths are. The depths of sin. I know what it was to wallow on the dung heap of my own depravity. But I also know what it means to come to an end of myself, where the only thing left is to cry out to God to save me from my sins and from myself. How wonderful it is to experience salvation, redemption, forgiveness. How wonderful it is to be given life by the power of the Spirit of God, to have your eyes open to the truth of the gospel, to embrace the preaching of the cross, that Jesus died for your sins, and that He was buried, that He rose again, He's alive forevermore, and He did it for you. Oh, it's like going from darkness to light, from deadness to life, from being foul and defiled by the leprosy of sin to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And to be lifted out of that pit of our own making. Oh, it's a glorious thing to be saved. David wrote in Psalm 40, he said, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He was in the depths, the mire, the pit of his own making, and God raised him up. And if you're saved, He did that for you as well. Christ can set the captives free. He has the power. There is plenteous redemption. He said there in verse 7, Let Israel hope in the Lord, For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." I love that those two words, plenteous redemption. What Christ did, that was all that was needed. His blood offered on my behalf. He took my sins. You talk about sorrow. You talk about the depths on the cross. And by the way, that's the only place Jesus paid for the sins of His people. It was on the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the depths of God's wrath and the billows of His wrath went wave upon wave upon wave as Christ bore our sin dead on the cross. He took away our sin and gave us His righteousness. And He can set you free today. Free from sin, free from self-righteousness, free from religiosity. I urge you today, look and live. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Do you feel yourself overwhelmed in the depths of sin? And you're sorrowful, and you're broken, and you feel trapped? Look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Don't stay another moment in the depths of sin and self-imposed bondage and slavery. Call out to God. Jesus said, "Come unto Me and I'll give you rest." Ye that are, I hate it when I do that. I had it in my mind. And I looked out at Ed and he's got his new glasses on and just threw me. Isn't it always the way preachers blame people for everything? All right. Here's what Jesus said. I got this and I have memorized this verse. I've preached it so many times. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." He will liberate you. He will forgive you. And He says, "Come." Otherwise, your soul will be plunged into the most horrible depths of all, an eternity in the lake of fire. I don't want anybody to go there. Look to Jesus. He'll bring you out of the depths. There's also, as I read this, the depths of sorrow come out. And it made me realize that David was a man after God's own heart. God inspired him to write a lot of the book of Psalms. Some of the most wonderful poems and songs. They are in all of human writings. They're beautiful and wonderful and glorious and packed full of truth. And God used David. He inspired David to write them. It made me realize that even the best and the most spiritual Christians. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He sought after God. He served God. But even the best have experienced the depths of sorrow and discouragement where their souls are weighed down. And they drink deeply of the cup of affliction and sorrow. Some of you know what it means to drink deeply from sorrow and trials and afflictions. Like I said, we don't know what everybody's going through. David said this, in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He said in verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." What's interesting is, in the context of Psalm 42, this was a man that was longing for God and His presence. He started it out by saying, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He had a spiritual desire. Yet he knew what it was to be in the depths of sorrow, to be weighed down with troubles. I don't get discouraged a lot, but I do get discouraged from time to time. I'm not right now. But I started thinking about all the things that are going on in our world. All the loved ones that have gone on to glory. All the sickness and the trials and the afflictions. And tears. I thought, you know what? I want to give people hope today that even in the greatest depths of sorrow, there is hope in God. Have you ever felt so discouraged by your circumstances that you felt like you're alone? Like you're in a ship that's taken on water? And sinking deeper and deeper into the depths, and you just barely got your head above water. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father cares. Your great High Priest He identified with your afflictions. You ever felt like Peter, who for a little bit was the world's greatest water walker among men? Peter's the only one when the Lord bid him to come, he started walking on water. He got to looking at everything around him. Got his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink, and he would have drowned. He said, "Lord, save me."
and the strong arm of the Lord reached down and rescued him. I'm here to tell you, God is strong enough to bring you up out of the depths. He has grace enough to bring you out. I know what it is to have soul comfort in times of great sorrow and discouragement, and to have the Lord bring that scripture to my mind when he said to the disciples who were all worried about the waves of the sea, He just said, "Peace, be still." I just preached that back in the fall. I love that sermon. Peace, be still. Sorrow can come on us in a lot of different ways. Sickness, things beyond our control, poverty, debt, financial woes, marital problems, worries over kids, disappointment, unbelief, loss of loved ones, all part of the human condition. And what are people doing today? They're turning to everything under the sun to try to make them feel better. Drugs, alcohol, immorality, money, pleasure. None of that will work. In fact, it plunges people deeper and deeper into the depths of despair. But David gives us the answer. Out of the depths, he cried unto the Lord. Have you ever been so troubled that you tears began to fall as you sought God for relief and strength and help? God puts those tears into a bottle. He hears you. He cares for you. And in this verse, and he recognized, and he starts reflecting on the fact, and this is a way to cheer your heart. Because he started thinking, if God would mark iniquities, who would be able to stand? Look at all the sins that I've committed. Yet there's plenty of redemption with Him. I'll always go back to that. Always go back to the cross. When you're in the depths of sorrow and affliction, always go back and remember, you deserve an eternity of sorrow. But Jesus sorrowed and suffered for you. And you're forgiven. And you're justified. And you've been cleansed. There's plenteous redemption with Him. That right there ought to cheer your heart. That ought to be the first step to bring joy into your heart. He waited upon God. He trusted in His Word. His hope was in God. All of that we read. I'm here to tell you that God can deliver from the depths. I know I always go back to these as examples, but how about Israel at the Red Sea? Had no place to turn. Thought they were going back into the bondage of Egypt. The tyranny of Pharaoh. God moved upon Moses. He said, raise that rod and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. All of a sudden, the Red Sea rolled back. The children of Israel went over dry shod. You may be facing a Red Sea today. Look to God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How about Jonah, the wayward prophet who didn't want to do God's will? I'm going to tell you something. God always accomplishes His will. He had to get Jonah in the depths of the sea. Had to appoint a whale or a great fish to go right where Jonah was, swallow him up. Do you believe that? Jesus believed it. It's good enough for me. He was in that whale's belly. You know what? When all the seaweed and everything, can you imagine being in a whale's digestive tract? You talk about something stinking. Being nasty. Dark. Seaweed wrapped around his head. And then that whale threw him out. He covered with all that whale juice, gets out on the beach, and starts yelling, "Repent." He ran to preach the word. He brought him out of the depths of chastening. Hebrews in the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his idol. He threw them into the fiery furnace, bound them with cords. The only thing that got burnt were the cords that bound them. And there was someone walking with them, like unto the Son of God. It was Jesus. Right there in the fiery furnace. They were delivered miraculously. Daniel in the lion's den. He wouldn't stop praying. They threw him into that a lion's den. Could you imagine lions, plural? That means more than one, Alan. Did you know that? Plural. More than one. You're from West Virginia. I'm bringing these things out. I'm teasing you. Alan's a lot smarter than I am. I don't know what gets into me, though. Forgive me for that. I'm wicked. But listen, my son he's going to get me at dinner today. I tell you what, when I mess up, my wife and son, they roast me. But Daniel in the lion's den was delivered. Miraculously, took their appetite away. And yet, when he was brought out and his accusers were thrown in, all of a sudden they got their appetite back and ate him up. Peter, chained to two guards, awaiting his execution the next day, and he's asleep. The Lord sent the angel. An angel of the Lord miraculously delivered him. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. The point is, our God is a God of deliverance. He can bring you out of the depths of sorrow. But you got to cry out to Him. You got to come to an end of yourself. You can't solve all your problems. But He said, casting all your cares upon Me, for He careth for you. He'll bring you out of the depths. I thank God for that. Forgive me of my mistakes today. I've got many, many flaws. But I want you to know, God is able to bring you up out of the depths, no matter what you're facing. Let's all stand.